I personally hate a lose-lose situation. Now, my mom always told me when I was young, in Jesus, everything's a win-win. And I know that's true theologically, but I don't like a lose-lose situation. I feel like, as a pastor, Mother's Day can be a bit of a lose-lose situation in terms of preaching, because I literally have been asked this question, so who are you going to beat up on, the men or the women? In fact, even in anticipation this week of the pastor has gone to preaching, I strategically asked some ladies that I crossed paths with, all right, I'm preaching about Mary and Martha, which one should I pick on the most? And the ones who really know, she's like, well, you know, Mary. And I was like, yeah, but Jesus picks on Martha the most. And I'm like, yeah, he probably does. And a couple of situations like, yeah, you're in trouble in that passage. You're just going to be in trouble. It's a lose-lose situation. In fact, I also believe, as I've grown up, I found out once I became a father that Mother's Day in itself is a lose-lose situation. No matter how much I try, there is no hope to be able to match the amount of debt that I owe to my mom and that I owe to my wife, who is the mother of my children. I have tried. I had a good year once, and I've had many not so good years. And I try to make good effort, and yet, even though I am bound to lose, right, I can't not try, because if I don't try, that's worse than losing. Then, I mean, there's like a year of, is the word degradation? I don't know what the word to use there. I try not to. So the question is, how do we go about this? And what do I do in terms of the possibility of failing, even if I try to succeed? Husbands, I want to remind you that the Word of God is very clear when it comes to the wife that you dwell with. It's kind of bad news, but we need to know what the Word of God says. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, it is commanded for you to understand your wife, even if they don't understand themselves. You are supposed to grow in your understanding of them. You are to be as one, as said before, I try premarital counseling to talk a little bit about this. You are in the school of knowing your wife, but you don't get a summer break. There is no graduation. In fact, it's very similar to, I think it connects us with the school of knowing and loving our Savior. Today, as we look into God's Word, my prayer is that we would have a greater understanding of our Savior, but also that we would have a greater understanding of those that we are called to live with, whether it is in our homes, whether it is within our families, and either whether it is within our church family. Ladies, guys do feel this. I spent some time this week trying to put myself in your shoes, and I was trying to think about, I understand, for me and for many men, mostly our job can tend to stop when we get home, or at least we act like that. It's not really supposed to stop when we get home. We fool ourselves into thinking the job stops when we get home. And then it comes down to Mother's Day and then maybe birthday or anniversary. You've got a few days where you have to appreciate, and you do what you do to make sure you've shown appreciation. Today, we're going to look at a passage that many of us are very familiar with, and it's a passage that has a lot to do with appreciating work and appreciating the things that need to be done and appreciate that work that is being done and what happens when that becomes too big of a priority. I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to jump ahead a little ways today and look at Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha, which probably you're used to calling it Mary and Martha. It technically should be called Martha and Mary, because everywhere in the scriptures, Martha's name always comes first. So we're going to look today at this story of Martha and Mary. And we all have an opinion on this passage. We have very personal opinions about this passage, and as I found out this week, many ladies have very personal opinions about this passage. Most of us picture Mary as this dancing barefoot through the tulips, never accomplishing anything, just laying around, not doing anything type of lady. In fact, I would actually point out the Bible almost never has Mary even standing up. Every time it refers to her, she's sitting down or laying down. She's almost an invalid. Now, we know she stands up because she does walk and go places, but she's always referred to as down and just, Jesus. And then there's the picture that we often have of Martha. Martha, we sometimes maybe think her hair's up in a bun and there's like these sticks sticking out of it. I don't ever know what those were for, but they were important. And, she's just wandering around the house, doing the dishes, cleaning up after everybody, trying to kick the disciples and that sort of thing. And she's just the one that does all the work, gets no appreciation, and then Jesus picks on her when she's the one doing all of that. And the reason sometimes we have these opinions is because there's some identification that can come with that, right? Maybe, ladies, you identify with Martha. Maybe, depending on, there's like, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a cook, I'm a cleaning lady, I'm an employee, I'm a sports mom, I'm rushing to church, I'm doing laundry, I have to work, I'm at home, fast food, leftovers, nobody likes what I cook. I can identify with this woman. Everybody else is just laying around, binging on TV and playing video games. Well, all I do is make every single meal, do all this, do all that. You're all Marys and I'm Martha. Why is Jesus picking on me? And maybe it's because you just feel like life is just plate spinning, hula hooping. Everything you do, there's just always something that's going on. And even for those who say, well, even guys, we're like, I've always seemed to be doing something. I never seem to be appreciated. Does anybody appreciate the work that I do and the things that I am doing? Mary is always one that we tend to kind of identify for someone else very easily. I don't think any of us are like, oh yeah, I'm totally a Mary. I love laying around and doing nothing and just studying my Bible. Well, I should study my Bible and that. And then also we can identify other people. I mean, nobody in here, but there have been times I've noticed that there are older moms that they see newlywed young ladies. It's like, oh, you have to take care of your husband and no one else? Really? Is it that difficult? Oh, it's so hard for you to be on your honeymoon and so hard for you to manage a one-person household. And we can see other people a certain way, see ourselves a certain way. Martha's always on the move. Mary is always lounging. And we find this passage. The context of this passage is very important. We're going to get an opportunity later on to kind of look at it. But it's important to know why there is a passage put in a certain place. Jesus has been blessing his disciples in chapter 10 and leading up to this, for seeing and hearing. And Jesus encounters a couple of people who aren't getting the point of what is going on. The story before this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan is there is a priest that just didn't understand the relationship. And Christ has to point out the problem is it's not just about religion. You need to be doing something. You need to serve others. Sometimes just contextualize, we just do this passage. Mary and Martha comes right after a message that says, do. Go and do likewise. Serve others. In a sense, by the end of that passage, it's saying the Good Samaritan showed mercy. You need to go show mercy. But in this situation, we go from go and do to sit and listen. In fact, even the passage after this is important, because after you get to sit and listen, what do you get into? The Lord's Prayer. There is a balance here that is very important when we understand the context. Luke is the only one that relates this episode, and we find here that there is a learning and teaching in all that takes place. So I invite you to look with me, Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 38 to 42, this story of Martha and Mary. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminders from your word about making sure that we have our priorities lined up properly. Lord, we thank you for these very relatable people, Martha, Mary, the disciples. And Lord, I thank you so much for what is happening here. Lord, what is happening here even culturally? And Lord, most importantly, what is happening in your teaching of Mary and Martha? And Lord, by extension, because it is in your word of teaching us about how important our relationship is with you. Lord, also how that relates to our responsibilities. Lord, I would pray you would use this in our lives and in the challenges that we face as we seek to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that can often get lost when it comes to the scriptures is what is taking place in terms of things that are cultural. And the cultural things, sometimes we live in a culture. This is kind of where we dwell. We kind of, some people say you swim in the water of your culture. And there is a very different culture that is taking place here in this passage. And this passage, we have to be reminded that culturally speaking, Martha is doing exactly what she was raised and supposed to do. As I said, Mary never seems to move. Martha is the one who is always going. Mary's actions that take place here, especially when we get to verse 39, where it says she just sat at Jesus' feet and heard her word, which is an important thing Luke keeps pointing out. Have you heard the word? Have you heard his word? The word there is the same one that has been used over and over by Luke of the word of God. Are you listening? Are you doing something about that? But what Mary is doing here goes against every standard for women in Jesus's day. It is a very radical thing that Mary is doing. In fact, there's a number of very interesting things that are happening. First, you see that he is entering into a woman's house. This is referred to as Martha's house. It is her house. Jesus has entered into a woman's home. We have no mention made that it is anyone other than hers. And what that means, we're not entirely certain. We also have here a woman sitting at the feet of Jesus. Rabbis and teachers of that day did not allow women to sit at their feet, to sit at the feet of a teacher or a master or someone who is one that was doing this type of work that someone would be their disciple. A woman would not be allowed to sit and learn. Some of the things that are said about women, some of the things that were said even within Jewish writing, how it was an awful thing for a Jewish man to speak about spiritual things and to talk about certain things with women. And women were absolutely not allowed to sit and learn. And unfortunately, culturally, they were looked upon as ones who were not able to learn. We've talked about before, Luke uses them as witnesses. They weren't legal witnesses in that time. For a woman to sit at the feet of Jesus violates everything. It would be a very radical thing. But we understand, as we said, Luke talks about this a lot. And actually, this really matches up with what's been taking place in Luke, and Luke points out in terms of women. If you look at Luke chapter 8, and you look at the first few verses there, we know that there are many women that are following Jesus. It says there in Luke chapter 8, in verse 1, "It came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." We have the disciples. We have those that are following Jesus. But Luke has been pointing out that there are many women who are following, who are learning, who are being used by God to provide for Jesus and provide for his ministry. Women weren't allowed to learn. They could, kind of like the dogs, they could pick up the scraps around the table. If they happened to hear something or pick up on something while they were serving, well then, okay, fine, you're allowed to listen, I guess. But don't plan on sitting and concentrating and teaching. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in a passage that can get a lot of controversy. We looked at that when we looked for 1 Timothy, where he says, let the woman learn in silence. And people look at that and say, that's really awful. But it's not a passage about silencing the woman. It's about sitting under the teaching. For a woman to be able to learn was something that was radical. Jesus' treatment and Christianity, biblical Christianity's treatment of women is always a cultural shift. For there to be women followers, women witnesses, women able to learn was something that went against everything the culture was all about. I saw this quote, Christ and Christianity has done more for women's rights than any other man-made philosophy or religion. Everywhere in the world, the Word of God is introduced. That has always been and will continue to be the case. This is very different from so many different cults and false religions and man-dominated cultures around the world. Women's rights were being radically transformed. They were given equal access to, and let's make sure we understand this, equal standing in Christ. And in the midst of this, we kind of read it as just kind of our own little personal individual. Like, this is a cultural bombshell that is taking place here. And what is happening around Christ, amongst all the other things that he is blowing up the traditions, this is something he is blowing up as well. And in the midst of this, I think there is an answer for moms and for women, and also the answer to the question that I really believe creeps into and haunts too many of us too much. It's found in verse 40. It says there that she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care? Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you know what's going on around you? Lord, aren't you concerned with what's going on? There's a hymn that says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. I believe in this passage we're going to see that Christ cares, but he cares enough to gently help Martha recognize that what she cares about is something he cares about. And what he's going to remind us of is that relationship is always our first need, but it's not to the removal of responsibilities. He cares, and he cares about what he cares about, what we care about. So let's look first at these responsibilities. Really, as we think about all that is taking place, there are responsibilities that are happening. Look at verse 38. They entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into their house. There's a welcoming into there. We all have responsibilities. We don't get to say, well, just here to serve Jesus. That means all I got to do is just love him and praise him and listen to Christian music and just read my Bible and forget all that other stuff. We all have responsibilities. And there are responsibilities that we have, even for Martha here. She has a responsibility as the host and the one who welcomed Jesus into her home. There are definitely responsibilities there. So the first thing that we see here is, and have to be reminded of, is what's the right in responsibilities? How do we do responsibilities right? It says that Martha received him. And that means she welcomed him. She brought him in. And you know, it literally is in this chapter that Jesus talks about the people that would receive him and his disciples. Look back there in chapter 10. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Jesus, as he is talking to the 70, says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. We know from the Word of God that Martha and Mary's house there in Bethany was a place that they didn't just go to every house there in Bethany. This became a place that Jesus and the disciples often came to. And Martha is literally fulfilling what Christ had talked about earlier. There are going to be those who are going to open their homes, and they're going to provide for you. And that is a place that you should dwell and take advantage of their provision, and there's a blessing that comes from that. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Word of God is very clear about that. And Martha is doing something that is right. And that is proper. It was her house. As we see here, it appears that she is considered the owner of this house. She's always listed first in scriptures. We don't know why. Is the reason, did they had Martha and Mary and Lazarus lost their parents? Was she a widow? We're not exactly sure, but we do know as the one who it appears to be her house, she is also the one that has the charge of serving. If it was her house, she may have even had servants. We're not sure. Maybe there weren't any servants. It was just those three. But it seems like they had invited Jesus. She welcomes him in. And it signifies that she is, at least at this point, she feels like she is in charge of all that is taking place to provide for the master, the Lord, the teacher. She's not just filling in. She's not just helping out. She's the one in charge. Service is important. Oswald Sanders says this, only once did Jesus say he was leaving an example, and then he washed his disciples' feet. Even Jesus himself served and did the tasks that were important. There are important lessons in God's word about Christ and his serving, from the foot washing to the little tasks, to the time-consuming tasks, to the tasks that seem too low, to the tasks that seem high, to the personal tasks. Jesus, and there's examples, Jesus ministered as he went on his way. He was always available. Jesus ministered and went out of his way. There were times he would go the extra mile or make the extra touch and do the extra thing. Jesus ministered in all kinds of ways. He does the gifting, and he gives gifts, and he's providing in these ways. And for us, the word of God is clear. To serve Christ is to serve the servant. He is the one who serves. His lessons on leadership are the leader is the one who serves. Service points to Jesus because he is the servant. The works that we do and the service that we are called to do, we should do. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. But what takes place here, as we know, is the God's word just pulls back the curtain of Martha's heart. And it reveals that there is a distraction. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. It's a fascinating word. It's only used once in Scripture. It actually comes from a word that means to, it came from the word for drawing out a sword. It is a word that means to draw out, or there's almost a dragging word. There's just a drag. She's being drawn out. She is actually feeling the drag of all these responsibilities. And she is, cumbered is even a word that is used, that is used within this passage. That there's a distraction with the serving. Now, is serving wrong? No, this is the word that's used all throughout the Word of God, that we get the word deacon from. It is the word to serve, to minister, to do responsibilities, and to reach into the lives of others. And Martha here is doing the right things. She is doing her responsibilities. She is taking care of the things that she has been called to take care of. But what happens? There's wrong that comes out. There's some wrong that takes place here. It says that she's distracted and she approaches Christ. It says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care what's taking place here? My sister has left me to serve alone, therefore tell her to help. Lord, I think Mary here needs to pick up the slack. I noticed she didn't ask any of the disciples. Lord, don't you think Peter here should help out a little bit? I've seen him clean fish. He knows how to do that kind of work. She doesn't even say, can you tell someone to come help me? Who does she turn her eyes towards? Mary. Some of you younger sisters are like, yep, I've heard this story before. Right? Yeah. The younger one, we never do anything. We just lay around, which, technically speaking, does happen quite a bit with middle children and younger children. That's because you older children keep doing everything. You need to kind of hand some things off a little bit. She says, it's not right. And what is happening here is Martha initially seems to be doing good service. She's the one that is doing the task. She's the one that is serving others. But we see here in the way that she is going to point at Mary, and even the way that she treats and her attitude towards Christ is showing that there's something wrong in the heart. To do this and say that to Jesus in front of Mary and all the disciples is a statement, is it not? And we don't know what's happened up to that. Maybe she's been giving hints. Maybe she's been clanging the pans together or kicking Mary on the way by. Or kind of going, maybe she's been doing all that. We don't know. But whatever has gotten her to this point, she finally comes to the point that says, Lord, you don't care. Tell her to help me. She is instructing the Lord in what to do and say. By the way, when we have too many tasks and we feel overburdened and we feel like everybody's in the wrong, it kind of could get that way sometimes, right? Where we're going to tell everyone everything. And I think there's a little bit of a reasonableness maybe to the complaint here, right? This is why we kind of, well, Mary's just sitting around doing nothing. Shouldn't she be doing something? And there's even a little bit of, there's a little bit of the many things, one thing that it's talking about. There's a possibility here that a little bit of what's going on here is Jesus saying, you are providing too many dishes. Maybe it just needed to be, just make some simple food. But whatever is happening here, it's very clear that her heart is not going right. And Christ is trying to remind and is going to remind her that the Word of God, not food alone, is the provision that needs to be dealt with. It's not just about the settings. It's not just about the work. It's not just about the food. Word of God says we do not live by bread alone. And what has happened is she has started to doubt God. And she's doubting God because she feels like she's stuck doing all the dirty work while everyone else is just having a good old time listening to Jesus preach. How many times has this happened in our lives where it feels like we're doing all the work and no one seems to notice or care? Lord, are you noticing what I'm doing down here? Lord, do you care all the work that I'm doing, all I am putting into this, and it seems like everyone else is being blessed and nobody's noticing, and Lord, it just seems like you're not even noticing either. She left me to serve alone. What's the missing thing there? She left me for you. She left me to serve alone so she could be with you. You know, there are things that start to pop up in our lives that start to point out that we have a bad heart, or even that maybe we're doing too much. Overload. There are times we overload ourselves. There are warning signs about overload. One warning sign about overload is that you think there's no limit to what you can do. I can do everything. I can do it all. It comes a little bit from pride, which is I'm the only one that can actually get stuff done around here. I'm the one that has to do it. If I don't do it, nobody's going to do it, and everything's going to fall apart. Forget the fact that God's in charge of everything. I have to do this. I'm the only person that is available to help. I'm the only one that knows how to do it right. Everybody else is going to mess it all up. I can change people. No one else knows how to do what is supposed to be done here. It reminds me a little bit of Moses back in Exodus. When Moses let the entire nation line up in front of him, and Moses basically said, I'm the only one around here that can make any good decisions. So let's go from morning till night. Yes, no, you're both dumb. Get out of here. No, yes, yes, no. And remember Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to here and he says, you are going to wear yourself and the people out. You are not doing good by doing everything yourself and making everyone come to you for you to do everything. And he said, there's a problem here. Some of it may come from just always wanting to do it and make sure it's done right. And there's some right things there, isn't there, right? I want to make sure it's done right. I want to make sure it gets done. I want to make sure everything is done. It's always like, I just want to get to where everything's done, then I'll relax. But how often does that happen? You know what the relaxing looks like. Finally, I'm going to get relaxed, spend some time with the Lord. And there hasn't been a prioritization. And when that happens, often we are in this place of, we want to know, is it worth it? I want to understand what God thinks about what I'm doing. I want to know if he cares. But when that happens, we look to the circumstances. Satan wants to get your eyes off of God and onto the circumstances. Satan wants to get your eyes off of God and onto everything else. And listen, Satan wants you to think God doesn't care. That's what he wants you to think. Moms, let's face it. There is nothing worse than believing or even being right that no one cares. It makes it worse. It makes it hurt. It puts a bitterness of heart. And by the way, that's true of all of us, right? At your job, at everything you do. You ever done something, you just put a lot of time and effort and energy into something, and somebody just says, that isn't even right. What are you doing? And when we feel that no one cares, no one appreciates, we get angry. I know this happens. I only have a limited amount of family that I work with, but as a pastor who's interacted with other people, I do know that sometimes moms get unhappy. Other moms than the ones that I know. And sometimes they kind of turn into the Queen of Hearts, maybe out of Alice in Wonderland, off with their heads, right? Everybody, off with your heads. When the laundry is piling up, when there's a meal needing to be prepared, when the fatigue is setting in, when no one seems to care, mom, do I have clean socks? Clean socks? You want clean socks? Look under your bed where all the rest of your socks are. And by the way, off with your head. And this happens, and this comes from being overwhelmed, from being distracted, by thinking that no one cares. And what happened here is Martha at some point stopped listening to Christ, because there is very much a possibility as Martha was interacting, she was hearing the words of Christ. She was helping Christ to be able to interact with these people, but if she was, at some point, she didn't hear him anymore. And all she heard was, why isn't she doing that? Why is he not doing that? Why do I have to do all of this? And her focus and her heart and attention become on, why do I have to do everything around here? And that's where she goes wrong in her responsibilities. When it becomes about me, I'm wrong. When it becomes about you, you're in the wrong. And you run the risk of having the wrong heart when it comes to responsibilities. And she's looking at others. She's considering others. Relationship is always the first need, but it's not to the removal of our responsibilities. We have to remember, people weren't supposed to sit. People weren't supposed to do this. Mary wasn't supposed to be doing this. And Martha's not happy with it. And she says, Lord, you don't care. That word for care, we kind of talked about this. That word for care is the word to be interested in or to be concerned about. And Martha is only getting in trouble as she focuses on Mary and complains to Jesus. She is focusing on somebody fixing what someone else should be doing. And we all get into trouble anytime we start thinking about, what's that person supposed to do? What about them? I believe that person is supposed to be doing it this way. Why aren't they doing it the way that I think they should be doing it? There's only one mediator between any person and God. Who is it? Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, are you him? No. And we get in trouble when we start looking at what's that person supposed to be doing. Because what happens when we're focusing there? We're not looking in the mirror and looking to God's word and asking, what am I supposed to be doing and how am I supposed to be doing it? Do you care? Is there any care here? Don't you care that I am the one that is holding this whole place together? Do you understand there'd be no food, there'd be nothing getting done, Lord, unless I was doing these things? And there's this, don't you care? And I think it's a legitimate thing. Does God care? Let me ask you, does God care about all the things you do? Yes. But he cares about more than the things you do. He cares about your heart in doing them, which some of us now are saying, great, because my heart every time I'm doing something is not good. And then I run the risk of getting a lot of trouble saying, so let me ask you, all those things that you've been doing so much of your life with not a good heart, do those count for anything? Oh, let me ask you, what do they need to count for? Does your Savior love you more or less based on the things you do? What is counting? Are you trying to prove yourself to Christ? Are you trying to earn something from Christ? Christ knows who you are. The way that we make the things that we are doing go well and honor him, which is all we should be about, honoring God, glorifying God, not trying to do a checklist. Does that include obedience? Yes, but we have to obey him with the right heart, is to make sure that we have the right heart. But I think there's another question that can come up when we get into this mode, and that is, should I care? Well, if Christ doesn't care about this, should I even care if I'm supposed to be doing this? Should I do this? Lord, why am I even going about doing this? And doubt of God's care And doubt of God caring if we should do that starts to lead to a lack of belief and not believing and a misunderstanding and a wrong opinion of and understanding of Christ. The Word of God has so much to say about what we care about. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You can bring every care and need to Jesus. He cares. He careth for you. By the way, He cares so much for you that He confronts you in your sin. He cares so much. He cares when the heart is wrong, and He cares when you're not serving Him. He wants your heart to be right. By the way, I don't think God, it's my opinion, I think Word of God can give proof to that God doesn't want us to live a life of just, oh, I got to do everything. All I'm here to do is hit the pickaxe for Jesus. Fine, Lord, this is what You've called me to do. And sometimes you feel like you're accomplishing more in a cave with a pickaxe than you are in a situation where you have to keep doing the same things over and over and over and over and over again. At least with a pickaxe, you can break something. There's a priority check problem here. Now, the good thing is, there is a good thing that Martha came to Jesus, although she comes with quite a bit of attitude. And we know that she listens. She had her doubts. There was confusion. By the way, it's a good sign for her to realize that she was cumbered about or distracted, which is, I don't like what's going on here. Jesus, help me. Help me tell her what to do. And that's what she says, to tell her what to do. Tell her to help me. That word for help is the word that means to come alongside here. In fact, it's interesting. That word means to hold with and work alongside of. Maybe the modern translation would be this. Tell her to pull her weight. Tell her to get going with what we're supposed to be doing. And we see Jesus' answer here. We know this. Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. There is a major problem that is going on here. You are careful. You are worried. You are anxious. You are upset. As we have stated, we're seeing into Martha's heart. There's a distraction. There's worry and all that. That word for worried is the word for being anxious. He uses the word troubled. That word troubled is a word for an uproar. It literally is, it's loud. You are disquieted. All you hear and the noise in your head is just loud. Your mind is telling you these things. And she's not listening to her Savior, and she's distracted, and she's anxious, and her mind is in uproar. And what is her mind in an uproar about? What about her? No one appreciates me. And this connects with all of us, doesn't it? Whenever we start to look at all we have to do, whenever we think about our responsibilities, whenever we think about our reputations, because that's here a little bit too, right? This is my reputation. I am hosting Jesus. And everything's got to be right. And this happens to all of us. When it comes to our reputations, our responsibilities, and when it comes to what others are doing, we kind of get into whether it is as a host or a husband or a father or a mother or a parent or a co-laborer or a student or a teacher, all these things. And what happens is instead of what am I supposed to be doing, it starts to turn on to others. What about them? It goes from, hey, you know, shouldn't you be helping or doing something to what about them? Why aren't they pulling their weight? And what gets lost here is, what is my responsibility before God? What am I supposed to be doing? And how am I supposed to be doing it? There's a worry problem. And we need to be taught when it comes to this. Look at Psalm 139 real quickly. Psalm 139. As we consider the way that God wants to teach us. And God wants to teach us in the struggles that we have. And He wants to teach us in the problems that we have. There's a couple of interesting verses that a word pops out here. In fact, when I saw this verse, I'd forgotten that this was in this because Psalm says it otherwise elsewhere. Psalm 139, at the very end of this chapter, look at these verses here. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's very familiar, right? We've even sung a song like that before. "Try me and know my," oh no, "anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Anxieties connects up with sin and wickedness. Over and over in the Word of God, worry slash anxiety is used over 25 times in the New Testament, and every time it is instructed as something we are not to be doing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. I know there's a song that started with "Don't worry," but I believe it's supposed to say, "Don't worry, follow Jesus." I don't know if that's exactly the way the words were, but that's what it's about. Look to Jesus. Do you chronically need reassurance? Do people comment that you're too worried other than your kids? Your kids always think you're too worried because you're responsible for them, right? I read this quote, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it'll never get you anywhere." Worry moves us from relationships to circumstances, to the stuff. And what happens is worry, and let's face it, some of you are going to relate to this statement, worry can become a way of life for too many of us. Worry does not stop bad things from happening. It does not solve anything. Mainly, it just equips you to be like many moms, which is to say, "I told you so." In fact, worry can keep us from solving problems. I wrote this down. I know this will probably offend some people. Worry is like a country music song. You lose your wife or girlfriend, you lose your truck, and you lose your dog, and all you do is cry in your guitar, and you're just going to keep singing about it forever. But nothing gets fixed. And Satan uses it to actually help you, keep you from doing the right things. It's like Eeyore. What's the use? It'll never work. It'll never get better. And what happens is, while we can laugh at some of these things, worry gets us dangerously close to a view that God is not in control or does not care. Lord, don't you care? You see, she was supposed to be anxious about nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful to God for everything that he has given to her. That's that peace perspective. And Christ here gives this cure. He gives the response to what should be the cure. And the cure is actually what Mary was doing. And this would have even helped Martha in her responsibilities, and that is that you need to look to the Savior. It says you're troubled and worried about these many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. It says this thing is needful. It is necessary. This is an important part. It is a necessary part of this. And I think it's good that he says she has chosen that good part. There's more than just sitting at the feet of Jesus, but that is the necessary one. That is the very needful one. I think sometimes as believers, we could be surprised by how little God actually requires of us when it comes to obedience, when it comes to doing what he has called us to do. I had a question that popped up here, and I didn't really have the answer. What did Martha do? There is no response recorded. Fine, went about doing her work. Yes, Lord. We don't know. We see Martha interacting with the Savior later when it comes to Lazarus. I find it interesting that when Lazarus dies and then Christ comes, and obviously Martha and Mary both are very disappointed in the fact that Christ did not come and heal Lazarus, even though it seemed he could heal everybody, only one comes out to meet Jesus. Martha. Mary doesn't. Martha is upset. So you need to look to the Savior. It is so very, very easy for us to be loaded down with all of our responsibilities that we don't spend time at Jesus' feet. We don't spend time in his word. We don't spend time praying. We don't spend time learning of him. We are so busy. I think that Christ had sympathy here. I don't think he's necessarily blaming him, but he's saying, listen, you need to pay attention to what is happening. It says there, we see from verse 39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. That word is literally, it's a word that's used elsewhere that says to continue beside and draw near to. Mary got as close to Jesus as she could get. She just had to learn from Jesus. And she gets close. She wants to be near. The sitting part is I'm going to be close. Let me ask you, where and how do you get close to your Savior? Where do you need to do that? What needs to be tossed away from getting near to your Savior? What are the things that, I'll use a word Christ uses, distracts you from your Savior? Get close. Open up His Word. Draw close to Him. It says that she also listened, right? You see that? It says she sat and heard His Word. This is to give an audience to. It's a word that, there's different words for listening in the Bible, but this is a word that means that to listen with understanding and have a reaction to it. Luke's first usage of the word heard is when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, and then I think in light of some of the things that are going on in the world today, I think we should point this out, right? The babe, John, the soon-to-be baptizer, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. He leaps in the womb for joy. The baby, who would be John the baptizer, feels and displays, as is pointed out in Scripture, feels and displays joy in the womb. Apparently, the Bible has a lot to say about life in the womb, about whether or not there is joy that is expressed. Maybe we'd use a term viability. The Word of God has a lot. Let me ask you, was Jesus fully God and fully man in the womb? Yes, He was. To hear, to comprehend, to understand. It's so easy for us to get so distracted that we do not spend time with Jesus, that we don't dig in, and to be able to learn. And Jesus is doing this reminding, hey, you need to remember these things. I love that later on, Martha is the one that comes to Jesus and listens to Jesus when it comes to their interaction there of Lazarus. In fact, it appears that she even knows more about the Word of God. He says, one thing is needful. That word is necessary. In fact, it's a compound word that means you ought to make use of it because it is necessary. There is one thing you ought to take advantage of. There is one thing that is necessary to take advantage of, and Mary has chosen it. It's the word for election. It is the word that Jesus uses to describe His calling of His disciples. It is the word that Jesus used about choosing and appointing His disciples. It's the word that He used in Ephesians 1 about choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world. Mary made a choice, and following Jesus and being at the feet of Jesus and looking to and submitting ourselves to Him is always a choice. We have to make that choice, the good part. It's a word for the excellent, useful, beneficial part. There's a lot of things that we do that we call good, but aren't really beneficial. They're not really excellent. But drawing near to the feet of Jesus and submitting to Him and learning of Him and growing close to Him is the good part. We want to draw close to Him, the one who loves us, the one who saved us, the one who changes us, the one who wants us to hear His Word and work in our hearts. And then we are equipped to do and continue to do the responsibilities that God has given to us. He said, it will not be taken away. It will not be removed. It is a never-ending thing. Listen, you and I always have access to the feet of Jesus. It's never-ending access. You can always get there. You can always draw close. Nothing is more important, believers, than for us to spend time at the feet of Jesus and to ponder His Word. That's the thing. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the priority. And this is kind of a full circle a little bit, and that is our ministry should never go over our responsibility to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and close to Him. I am very ashamed too often to have to say I find myself so busy that I cut back on my time with God, or I neglect my time with God. I like one quote I read, I believe it was by Ironside. Every hour, speaking of his time with Christ, every hour spent there means far more than time spent in any other way. Paul, when he says to the Galatians, you're getting distracted by doing stuff. He says to them, you began your life in the Spirit, and now you think you could get yourself right by doing things of the flesh? The Galatians fell for the lie that they had to perform to earn God's love, and it distracted them. Spurgeon said of Martha, "The condition of this servant well becomes the condition of every Christian. Martha's fault was she was cumbered about with much serving, so much so that she forgot him and only remembered the service. She forgot the Savior and only did the service. Duty too often trumps devotion. Responsibilities too often cloud relationship." Let me tell you this. Whether you're a mom or whoever you are, you can't do everything. You can't solve everything. You can't fix everything. But there is one thing you can do. You can go strong in your relationship with Jesus Christ to be equipped to do the things that he has called you to do. That is the lesson that has to be learned. I need him. Are you lonely? Maybe God is calling you to fill that gap with him. Do you have to have noise around you? Maybe God wants you to get somewhere where it's a little quiet so you can hear that still, small voice. Maybe God wants you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe God wants you to, as Christ says in John, to abide in him. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. There's this abiding thing. The better part is being close to Christ. The better part is being in his word. The better part is having consistent, creative, conversing time of listening to and speaking to God, not letting the tyranny of the urgent keep you from the most urgent thing, your relationship with Christ. Christ knows this. Christ experienced every temptation, even the temptation of the urgent, when the crowds pressed down upon him. Hebrews tells us that he knew every temptation. He knew poverty, anger, weariness, disappointment, rejection, sorrow, ridicule, and loneliness, which I wrote down here, which sounds like a mom job description. All of these things. This text is a struggle sometimes. Like I said, it lies between the Good Samaritan service and the Lord's Prayer fellowship. We have to be careful of being too hard on Martha and also just commending Mary. Mary can't sit there forever. She needs to do something. She needs to serve her Savior. There is a time to go and do, but there always needs to be a time to listen and reflect. And knowing how to do that and when to do that is what is spiritual, a spiritual discernment. Relationship is always our first need, but not to the removal of responsibilities. Maybe think about something. Got it here. The word abide and the word even being invited into the home made me think of a little booklet. Maybe some of you have seen this booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home. If you haven't, I would encourage you. I don't know how many copies we've got here, but we can find it, and you can find it online as well. And I was drawn back to this word, Martha welcomed him in, and drawing close to Christ, and the reminder of abiding and sitting at the feet of Jesus. So there's a section here I want you to hear, because I think it illustrates this very well. This believer is talking about his relationship with Christ and this symbolism here. And he says, we moved next into the living room. This was a quiet, comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, a sofa, overstuffed chairs, bookcase, and an intimate atmosphere. He, Jesus, also seemed pleased with it. He said, indeed, this is a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet. We can have good talks and fellowship together. Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I could not think of anything I would rather do than have some time alone with Christ in close companionship. He promised me, I will be here every morning early. Meet me here and we will start the day together. So morning after morning, I would go downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it and we would read together. And he would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded on its pages. He would make my heart sing as he shared all that he had done for me and all that he would be to me. And those times together were wonderful. And through the Bible and his spirit, he would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond. So our friendship deepened in these quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, little by little, the time began to be shortened. I'm not sure why. Somehow I assumed I was just too busy to give special regular time to be with Christ. It wasn't a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the time shortened, I began to miss days. Often I would miss 2 days in a row or more. And one morning, I recall rushing down the steps in a hurry to be on my way to a very important appointment. As I passed the living room, I saw the door was open and I saw Jesus sitting there. And in my dismay, it came to me, he is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He is my Savior and my friend, and I am neglecting him. And I stopped and turned and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, Master, I'm sorry. Have you been here every morning? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here to meet you. And I was even more ashamed. He was faithful in my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, as he always does when we acknowledge our failures and want to do the right thing. And in that place, he says, I was missing my time. Let me ask you, does God care? Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, he cares. He cares about your responsibilities. He cares about your service to others. But most importantly, he cares about your heart. Do you want to be the best mom you could be, the best dad you can be, the best husband or wife you can be, the best father or mother, the best coworker, teacher, student, whatever it is? You have to have a great relationship with God. You have to carve out your time with the Savior, because only God will prepare you for what is described as, ladies, at least in this case, I've heard mom being described as the toughest job in the world. But whatever job you have, you need your time with him. Don't give up. Don't quit. We are called to serve. We are called to serve our King. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's an important ministry. But we always have to remember, relationship is always our first need, not to the removal of responsibilities. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be reminded of all that you are and how, Lord, you want to work in and through us. Lord, I know all of us are guilty of neglecting our time with you. And Lord, I believe that there are also those that we know from your word are those that not only are they neglecting their time with you, but they do not even have any type of relationship with you. So Lord, I would pray that they would recognize the importance of getting their relationship with you right, of learning of you, learning of your son who died on the cross for them so that they might have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, this comes up so many times in your word, but it comes up again today. Lord, may you help each of us in our responsibilities, in our times that we just are always trying to go, 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 do, that, Lord, we would do the most needful thing, the part that can't be taken away from us. We will grow in our relationship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.